The title of the lesson this evening is Facing the Storms of Life, as I mentioned this morning. And based upon this passage that Jeff read a few moments ago, but this is a passage from Luke or Mark chapter 4, recorded in, I believe, in Luke and Matthew as well. It's a familiar passage, one of the familiar passages to us about the calming of the storm. And it records an incident in the life of Jesus. The Bible teaches us in so many different ways, folks. Yes, it teaches us at the feet of Jesus. In all of the teaching that He did, whether to the multitudes or to a single person, or to His apostles, or to the powers that be of that day and age, the scribes and the Pharisees. He used different methods of teaching. He used the parable a lot. He also used the question method. You know, when people ask Him something, He asked them a question. He was kind of like the little boy, you know, the man that was known for answering a question with a question. Somebody said, "Why do you answer a question with a question?" And he said, "Why not?" So, he used different methods. There is an added teaching that goes on as we investigate the New Testament as well. That's from the conduct and the actions of the apostles. I recall especially the encounter that Jesus had with the woman with an issue of blood, who had thought if she would just touch the hem of His garment, that she would be made whole. And indeed she did, and she was. And the disciples, when Jesus asked the question, because they were in the midst of a multitude, and Jesus asked the question of His disciples, "Who touched me?" And the disciples, using common sense, said, "You ask who touched me in this crowd?" Indicating, of course, that there's no way He could know who it was. And Jesus, of course, knew that someone had touched Him because power had gone out of Him. I don't know what that power was. I don't know what it was like, but that issue, that incident suggests that it did cost something, cost Christ something to heal as He did. I've never read any comments on that to amount to anything, but it seems that it was because He knew. So He used a lot of ways in teaching. And this is one of those cases where we can draw lessons from the incident itself and from the action and the conduct of the apostles. Now, don't forget, they had already seen demons fall down in front of Him. They had already seen Him perform miracles, as it were. Jesus took advantage of every opportunity to teach. Whether it involved nature, whether it involved the parables, whether it involved the question method of teaching, whatever it was, He took advantage of every single opportunity to teach. Do we not draw lessons from that as well, folks? Should we not take every opportunity? Should we not, as the old saying goes, on occasion, create, maybe, opportunities? So let's look at, first of all, our text in its context. Jesus had already been teaching in parables. In fact, on a couple of occasions, the statement is made that He taught them all in parable. There was no teaching done without the parables. But of course, it's a generic statement. He had been teaching in parables that day, parable of the sower, for example, the parable of the mustard seed, which is one of the most tremendous methods He had of teaching. Jesus became tired teaching. Could I interject a thought here on the part of Steve Riley and any and every other preacher, gospel preacher? Sometimes members of the church are prone to say, well, you don't have much to do. All you have to do is get up and talk for an hour, three or four times a week. And I suggest to you folks, as I'm sure most every other gospel preacher who is honest with himself will say, is that it takes a lot of energy. It takes a lot out of you in order to present a lesson of 30 minutes. Even, especially of an hour. It does take time. So, there is the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was tired. It was not uncommon for Jesus to go apart to a mountain or to the sea or somewhere to rest. And he had told his apostles to get a boat ready. When he was finished teaching, he wanted to go across to the other side. And so they did. They had the boat ready. Now you're talking here about the Sea of Galilee. We have a song in our book that's entitled, There is a Sea. And that song talks about the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, and the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee is heart-shaped, I understand. I've never been there. Bill may have been. Some people may have seen it. The dimensions of that sea that I have is that it was about 13 miles long, north to south, and that it was an average of about 6 miles wide, and that the depth ranged all the way down to 150 feet. The descriptions I've read in Bibles, reference books, dictionaries, and so on, talks about how clear the Sea of Galilee was. And it talks about how many fish it had. And we read a lot about fish being caught in the Sea of Galilee. And how cool the water was coming in from the Jordan River north of the Sea of Galilee, coming down out of the mountains that was north of the country of Galilee, in the form of the Jordan River, down into the Sea of Galilee, and then it poured out of the Sea of Galilee into the Jordan River as it took it on down to the Dead Sea. And we all know what happened when it reached the Dead Sea. There's a tremendous lesson in that song, There is a Sea. Tremendous lesson for us all, because the clear water coming out of the mountains into the Sea of Galilee and then on down to the Dead Sea. It's a sad story, because that freshness, that clearness, perhaps that coolness, I don't know, was taken away in the Sea of Galilee because it's referred to as the Dead Sea. Now this is the Lake of Gennesaret, referred to also as the Sea of Galilee, different names for it. But this is where Jesus and his apostles were taking the boat trip. And if you look at the description of the lake crossing that has read to us a few moments ago, the statement is simply made that there was a great windstorm arose. I would understand that to mean that there was no rain associated with this storm, but it was just a windstorm. Maybe it could have been wind or rain with it. But it was a great windstorm. And not only that, the boat was filling with water because of the waves. And Jesus was asleep when this happened. And his apostles woke him. Now you would think the apostles were afraid. Maybe the apostles are a lot like us. But they were afraid and they woke Jesus. And you would think that they would know that he would take care of them, because they had already seen him perform miracles. They had seen him cast out demons. And the different miracles that he had done. And we know that the purpose of the miracles of Jesus Christ and what they were for. John tells us about that in the last verses of his account of the gospel when he said, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his apostles that are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe and that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that believing you might have life through his name. We know that was the purpose of the miracles which Jesus performed. And having the record of them today as we have the same material available to us as the apostles, as the multitudes had in those days. And they saw it live. We have the record of it. Jesus was asleep. The apostles woke him. And he calmed the wind and the sea. And he challenged their faith. And listen to what he said. Why are you so fearful? Verse 40. How is it that you have no faith? Now, these were people who had walked with Jesus. The different accounts of it in Luke and Matthew also state that they were afraid. They state it in a little bit different words. But nevertheless, they state it. And so that's the text in its context. In the midst of Jesus' teaching. Now, let's see if we can draw some lessons from this. Now, we know that there was a lot of figurative language used in the scriptures. You can get Dungan's book on hermeneutics and it gives you a record of and an explanation of all the different figures of speech, including the parable and the metaphors and everything that was used by our Lord, by others who were teaching in the New Testament, who wrote and who taught publicly in that day and age. So we can draw some lessons here, I do believe. First of all, we learn once again from his teaching and his life. We learn by observing what Jesus did as well as what he said. And Luke records that, I believe, in the beginning verse of the book of Acts. Of all that Jesus began, I said, Gabriel, sent you this record of all that Jesus began to do and to say. And so we learn from that. But in regarding to this incident particularly, it was a great storm. I remember a few years ago when it seemed like that there were tornado after tornado, and there was for a period of about 5 or 6 tornadoes, came right up the Tennessee Valley. Right from the south, from Chattanooga all the way up and past Knoxville. Some of them did. I have never been near a tornado. Some of you may have been. The descriptions that I have read in regard to being present when you can see a tornado, when you are involved in it, when you lose maybe people, friends and relatives in it, we can understand what a great windstorm can be like. I imagine that I would have been like the apostles, that I would have been afraid no matter what I have seen him do and knew that he was capable of, perhaps. Sometimes our faith doubts, doesn't it, folks? But Jesus challenged his apostles and he said, why are you so fearful? It reminds us of later on, the Apostle Paul would write to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 and say, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and kindness. That's the only kind of spirit God has given us. But they were fearful, and so Jesus challenged their faith. Now, the fact that Jesus could sleep indicates that he was tired. I believe one commentator said this was the only time it's ever described Jesus as being asleep. We're sure that he did. We know that he took time out to rest. Now, as far as the idea and the concept of facing the storms of life and its application in our day and time, could we simply suggest to us that we make time to rest? This may sound like a simplistic statement, but all you have to do to be reminded of the situation of our culture in our day and time is get out on the highway. Everybody's driving 60, well, everybody but me is driving 70, 80 miles an hour, I guess, because I'm driving 65 and they're passing me. Everybody seems to go just 90 miles an hour all of the time. Everybody is busy with everything in our day and time. I believe that it was for a reason that Jesus would depart into the mountains on occasion and rest. And that He would challenge His disciples. And that the Scriptures, even back in Old Testament times, would challenge us with such passages as, "Be still and know that I am God." And the peace that He talks about in the Scriptures of being enduring. It's an enduring peace, an enduring love, included in the mercies of God. So it was a great storm. And if we're going to face the storms of life, and we understand we're making a figure of speech here, the storms of life are the things that happen to us in this life. Now, here's the thought too. This storm wasn't expected. Now, the Sea of Galilee has a reputation of having storms like this coming up suddenly. But beyond that, we say that it wasn't expected, because if they had expected the storm, they wouldn't have gone out in the boat. And yet they did. That tells us this, folks. That in this life, regardless of what the storm is that we encounter, it may be that it's unexpected. Your child comes home, or your child wakes up in the morning with a seizure. First indication you had of any sickness. Unexpected. Turns out that it indeed was a seizure, and more seizures and more strokes. Totally unexpected. All of us have encountered unexpected incidents. There have been accidents that have taken the lives of loved ones. There have been diagnoses in doctors' offices and labs in regard to disease that were unexpected. There's another thought here too. There were other people involved. The apostles were involved. In fact, the text tells us that there were other boats around this boat. And it was usually the case, because people came, as the multitudes came, to listen to the teaching of Almighty, the Son of God. As we consider the storms of life themselves, we want to remember that there are such things as general storms. The society in which we live is the source of this kind of storms. They result from the culture that we live in. They result from the environment we live in. They may even result from the country that we live in. The world around us, wherever those storms might come. Then there are some of the life storms that are personal, meaning they only happen to me. It may be as I'm the one that contracts the disease that's incurable. It may be that I am the one. It's a personal thing to me. And there is a manner of speaking in which all of the storms that we encounter are in some ways general and in some ways personal. That's just the way that life is. Maybe it's a case of us losing our job. I have records of different people that have lost their job suddenly. Have you ever known of anyone that was lost their job simply because they would not disobey the teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? I've known of people that's done that. In fact, even in my own family, that has happened. And so, those kinds of storms are difficult to deal with, aren't they? Storms of life are ever with us, folks. They're always going to be with us because we live in this world. And if you want to go back to the ultimate source of the original source, I should say, of the storms that we run into in this life, you have to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. When man was given freedom of will, then that changed everything. We have freedom of will, so we have choices that we can make. My understanding in my studies is that as far as the condition of the world is concerned, it was much different back in the Garden of Eden than it is since the time of the Garden of Eden. And so the storms are ever with us and they're ever going to be with us. The real test, of course, as far as Christians are concerned, is how we deal with those storms. No doubt most of us could, by a little bit of thought, remember someone that is a friend of ours, a relative of ours, a person known to us who has encountered great storms in lives. And that's another thing. It seems that there are some individuals who encounter far more storms than other individuals. But rest assured that all individuals encounter some measure of storms in this life. And here's a thought in regard to that, folks. We never know what kind of a burden the individual in front of us, beside us, is bearing. It's sort of like the cliche that we have mentioned before, and that is that it's difficult to deliver the goods when the burden in our hearts are heavier than the load. Storms are ever going to be with us, and there are storms within and without. Every one of us has some measure of storms within our own being. Within our own spirit. We may or we may not know the source of storms that we run into in this life. And here is a key too. If you go back looking at this particular instance, the apostles woke Jesus. They were fearful, so they awoke Jesus, or woke Him up, and they said, "Lord, save us, lest we perish." And they had the words, "Don't you care? Don't you care that we perish?" They were afraid. So don't hesitate to ask for help in regard to the storms that you may encounter in this life. The apostles didn't hesitate. Other accounts of Jesus' life, people didn't hesitate to ask Him. "Lord, if you can, you can cure me. Lord, if you will, you can make me well again." That's what prayer is all about, isn't it? For sure. I want to suggest one thing here. In regard to dealing with the storms of life, facing these storms. And for that, we go back to the Scriptures themselves. In Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, the prophet wrote these words, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Whose mind is stayed on thee? That is, on God Almighty. And one of the favorites of the New Testament, John chapter 14, in the first few verses, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe God. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, for it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will bring you myself, that where you are, where I am, you may be also. Let not your heart be troubled. And then another favorite from the New Testament, Matthew 11 and verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What a tremendous, that's the great invitation, isn't it? Made by the Son of God Himself, our Savior. If there ever was a great invitation, that would have to be it. All of you that labor and are heavy laden are those of us who are encountering storms of this life. And another one from the Old Testament, Psalm 121, verse 1. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from which cometh my help. We should appreciate that psalm here. Living where we do in the geographical location that we're in. And then in Mark 9 and verse 23. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. All things, of course, within the realm of possibility. And then Philippians 4:13, which would be a good motto for most all of us as Christians. I can do all things through Jesus Christ, which strengthens me. Philippians rather 4 and verse 13. In the psalm I quoted a few moments ago, 46 and verse 10, be still and know that I am God. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Psalm 27 and verse 14. Here is one that we don't often think of in this capacity. The kingdom of God is within you. Luke chapter 17 verse 21. The kingdom of God can be found everywhere there is a Christian. The kingdom of God has no, and we're talking here about the church of God, church that Jesus himself died for, doesn't have geographical locations. It doesn't have a particular language. It doesn't have a particular race of people. All it has is human beings scattered throughout the entire earth. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. David said, or rather Solomon said, I have been young and now I am old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Now, folks, we have all of these passages I've read and hundreds more in the Scriptures. We many times study them in Bible class, and we preach on them, and we attend gospel meetings and things, which we should. All these things are good. Maybe, it's a practice gap that is the problem. We read these passages, but somehow, and the instructions, and we know and we understand the Bible was written according to the Bible itself for average people, common people to understand. We understand these passages. We understand the golden rule. We understand the greatest commandment. We understand these passages of comfort we have read here. Maybe our problem, and I'm speaking generically here, not just this congregation, but the church throughout. Maybe it's a practice gap for whatever reason. Is it that we, if we fulfill these actions, if we take the actions we should, if we listen to Christ, if we listen to the apostles, is there a gap between listening to it here in this building and taking it outside and practicing it, actually practicing it? I'm not suggesting that we don't. We make efforts at it. But maybe we're a little bit short when it comes to the practice gap. And I'm thinking now here primarily about people as we are dealing with storms in our life. That's the sense. In other words, I know and understand that we'll say occasionally, you know, if we encounter a storm, if it's sickness or whatever it is, we'll say, why does this happen to me? We understand that. So our challenge with this lesson then is what I was trying to do this evening, is to encourage us to consciously, more consciously, apply these principles from God's Word, and we'll be better able to control the storms that we run into in this life. So this evening we encourage you, if you're not a child of God, that you might choose this evening to become one. If you have heard the gospel, you have believed it, you understand it, know what you have to do. Know that the Bible teaches us that unless we become a member of the church, unless we are saved in relationship with Jesus Christ, and we're not going to be saved in the after a while. There is an eternal life out there, either in a good place or a bad place. So tonight, why don't you think about it? And if you're a child of God and you have been unable to use the storms of life to defeat them, you need to be restored to the church. If you need the prayers of the church, whatever your needs might be, why not come as together we stand and sing?